One day, Max Walsh left the warm environment of a mountain lodge in the Austrian Alps. The weather was good, weather was great, it was friendly. But as can often happen in high altitudes, the weather changed suddenly and very dramatically. Max found himself in a blinding snowstorm. Losing all sense of direction, he finally succumbed to the elements and actually collapsed. And the owner of the lodge, knowing the man had no doubt lost his way, sent his best dog to look for Walsh. Following his God-created instincts, the well-trained dog soon discovered Max, still lying where he had fallen and in a semi-conscious state. Responding to his master's orders, the dog grabbed the sleeve of Walsh's frozen jacket, began to jerk him and to pull him. And responding, Walsh began to regain his senses, and he saw the dog, but he mistook the dog for a wolf. And it really scared him. So he pulled out his hunting knife from his sheath, and he managed to reach out and stab his would-be savior. Badly wounded, the dog let go and limped back to the lodge, where he fell dead at his master's feet. Sensing immediately what had happened, the owner of the lodge made his way through the blizzard, carefully following the trail of blood. He found Walsh once again in a semi-conscious state, but was able to carry him back to safety in the lodge, where he did survive. Walsh's life was saved because of a faithful dog who carried out his master's command, literally shedding his blood in the process. Sometimes we can get emotional over the death of a dog, but fail to really feel the impact of the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what he did for us. He laid down his life that we might have life. And one of the reasons Jesus said regarding the Lord's Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me," is so we can really feel the impact of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, there are two scriptures, two verses that do just that. In verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, I want us to look at verse 14 first, because what he did for us in verse 14 makes it possible for him to do what he did for us in verse 13. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The ultimate concern and plan of God is redemption. From the very foundation, God has determined to bring about redemption in Christ, in whom we have redemption. The verb is present tense. That means right now. In him, right now, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, I know, is just sort of kind of a stained glass term for most people. It seems like a word that you find only in church, but not elsewhere. But the word redemption is one of the great words of the gospel. It is one of the most meaningful words in the entire Bible. This word, translated redemption, means to release or set free by the payment of a ransom. The background is the background of slavery. Now, we're not as familiar in our day with slavery as other generations have been. In the Bible days, it was a rather common experience. In fact, by New Testament times, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves. So you can imagine how major a business was found in the buying and the selling of slaves. I mean, buying and selling slaves is a very common thing, and they did it just like they would buy and sell a dog or any other animal. But from time to time, there were those who desired to purchase a slave just to set them free. It would be someone that they thought very highly of or loved very dearly. If someone was a slave and another person wanted him freed, that person then would have to buy the slave in order to free him. A slave would be put on the block in the marketplace, and they would bid for the ownership of that slave. That slave would be sold then to the highest bidder. He would be bought by money, bought by a price, in the marketplace. This is what the word translated redemption here has in view. It is the paying of a ransom for the purchase of freedom. And that is precisely what Christ did for us. In Him, we have the purchase that sets us free. Now, the fact is, everybody in the world is captive. Everybody that comes into the world is captive, the Bible says. We are slaves. No man is free. Every person in the world is a slave in their sinful state. And to who are they slaves? Who is the captor? Who is the captor of every man and every woman? John 8:34 says we are slaves to sin. Romans 6:17 says men are slaves to sin. Romans 7:14 says we are sold under sin. Who then, or what then, is the captor of men? Is sin. Sin is the captor that holds men. And sin demands a price to be paid, doesn't it? Now, what is that price? The price or the wages of sin is death. So in order to purchase sinners from the grasp of sin, there must be death. And in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The wages or the price of sin is death. Sin is a horrible offense. And without the shedding of blood, there isn't any forgiveness. Listen to Leviticus 17:11. It goes this far back. God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, animals and humans have blood, but God and angels do not. God had to become human in order to redeem mankind because he had no blood to shed. There is nothing else that can make atonement for sin but bloodshed, the death of somebody. You cannot enter into God's presence by being good. You can't enter into God's presence by being a good citizen. You can't enter into God's presence by going through some religious mogus or by reading the Bible or going to church or being a member or tithing or thinking good thoughts about God. The only way that you will ever enter into the presence of God, into the new covenant, is by the death of Jesus and your faith and your belief in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross in your behalf. That is the only way. That is the only access. God set the rules. The soul that sins shall surely die. But out of his grace, God has provided a death substitute. Jesus' death is the only thing that satisfies God because he requires death. And all over the Old Testament, you have the shedding of blood in order that they might be constantly made aware of the fact that bloodshed was the only expiation of sin. I don't think that there really is any way that we can understand how bloody and how messy that whole economy really was. I mean, there was blood all over the place. It was everywhere. Kent Hughes says this, and I quote, during the 1,000-plus years of the Old Covenant, there were more than 1 million animal sacrifices. So considering that each bull sacrifice spilled a gallon or two of blood, and each goat a quart, the Old Covenant truly rested on a sea of blood. End quote. And this was God, by sign and by symbol, always showing that the wages of sin is death. Constantly. Blood everywhere in the Old Covenant. It's always been so. And if you are planning to please God, that's the only way you can come. By blood. All the blood of all the Old Covenant was nothing but a picture or a copy of the shed blood of Jesus. That's why verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. His blood was the price of our redemption. It was a sacrifice which cost him his life, but provided life for us. He laid down his life that we might have life. He found us on the slave market and paid the ransom price for our lives and set us free. And our redemption can only be found in Him. It is in Christ that we have been set free. It is because of His blood shed on Calvary that we have been redeemed. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, just as a footnote, His blood, the blood of Christ, is simply a metonym for His death. Jesus couldn't just cut Himself and bleed on somebody and redeem them. This is simply a way of saying that He poured out His life. It is speaking of a sacrificial, substitutionary, violent death for sin. The New Testament says it in many different ways. It says that He gave His blood. The New Testament says that He gave His soul. The New Testament says that He gave His life. And the New Testament says that He gave Himself. It all means the very same thing. Several years ago, a doctor in Houston was treating a little girl for a blood disease. I don't know what the disease was, but it was some kind of a blood condition. And she was just a six-year-old, and she had a brother who was 2 years older, 8 years of age. And he had the same condition 3 years previous, and he lived through it, and as a result of that, he had developed an immunity. So when the doctor discovered that, he asked the parents to bring their son in, and they did that, and the parents and the doctor sat down in the office with his little boy, with their little boy, and the doctor explained to this little boy the condition of his little sister. He explained that she needed blood, and that without his blood, she would die. So the doctor just came out and asked this 8-year-old boy, said, "Will you give your blood for your little sister?" Well, he's just 8 years old, and he started trembling, and his lip began to quiver, and tears welled up in his eyes. But he said, "Yes, I'll give my blood." So later that day, they laid the brother and the sister side by side, and they hooked them up, and they passed the blood from him to her. And then when the appropriate amount had been transferred, they removed the tubing from their arms. And as they were waiting there for the children to gain their strength, the little boy turned to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, when am I going to die?" And the doctor suddenly realized that the little boy thought all along that when he asked for his blood, that he was asking for all of it, and that he was going to die, that he was going to give his blood unto death, and yet he volunteered to do it so that his sister might live. And Jesus volunteered to do it so that we might live. Jesus gave it all. He shed his blood unto death that you and I might live. And it is only through his blood that we can be saved. Absolutely nothing else. That's why all of that singing is going on in Revelation chapter 5. Remember, it says in Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." No wonder they sing. No wonder Peter says it's precious blood. He paid the price. He bought us. I think the author of this old hymn must have been thinking of that verse when he wrote this. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am." In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus bore our sins on the cross, we can now be completely forgiven. We have been pardoned in full because of Christ's sacrifice. What a tremendous blessing. We are the redeemed. The redemption price is Christ's blood, and the redemptive result is the forgiveness of our sins. Now, Israel in the Old Testament understood this very well. When they had the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of National Atonement for sin, there were two goats that were used by the high priest. The blood of one goat was shed, and then it was sprinkled on the altar. Then the priest would go up to the other goat and put his hands on the head of the goat, symbolic of him laying all the people's sins on the head of the goat. And then he would confess the people's sins on the head of that goat, and then that goat was then taken out and sent into the wilderness where it could never find its way back again. It was called the scapegoat. It symbolized the taking of sin and sending it away where it would never, ever be seen again. And that is exactly the word used here for forgiveness. It is the Greek word aphiomi, which means to send away, never to return. Our sins have been sent away, never to return. Psalm 103:12 tells us just how far that goat went. This is how far the goat went. Are you ready for this? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Anybody know how many miles that is from the east to the west? Infinity. Let me give you another one. Isaiah 14:22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, says the Lord. In redemption, redemption is forgiveness, blotted out, forgotten, removed, aphiomi, sent away. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins on the cross of Calvary, Jesus was our scapegoat. When Jesus went into the howling wilderness of the judgment of God upon human sin at the cross, God put our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent them away, and they are gone forever. When you come to Jesus and you receive what Jesus Christ did for you, you have forgiveness of sins. They are put away and they are gone forever. Now, as a result of this, verse 13 now says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The word delivered means more than just being rescued. It actually means to draw to oneself. God drew us out of Satan's kingdom to himself. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, Satan is real. There is a real kingdom of darkness. It is a kingdom that knows no geographic boundary. It is a kingdom that knows no ethnic boundary either. Another place where this same phrase, power of darkness, is used is in Luke 22:53. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, this is what he said. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. We have all been affected by this kingdom of darkness. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we come into this world with an allegiance to that kingdom. We read about it earlier in our scripture reading, Ephesians 2. Listen to it again. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We come into this world with a desire to sin. We are told in Romans that we are slaves to sin. Indeed, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all partaken of the forbidden fruit and indulged our sinful desires. The extent to which we are bound by this kingdom is only revealed when we try to escape it. All who try find themselves to be slaves. We find that we can't escape. We are in bondage to sin. But in Christ, we can be delivered from the bondage of sin. We can be set free and rescued from the dominion of darkness. And that is precisely what Jesus did for us. On the cross, He not only paid the penalty for our sin, but He broke the power of sin over us. We had been delivered from the power of sin. Sin no longer controls us. We can now say no to sin and yes to God. This is an extremely powerful truth to understand. Now, this does not mean that we are free from the temptation to sin. That's not going to happen. We are all tempted. But the Bible teaches that none of us are tempted beyond what we're able to bear, and with that temptation, God will always make a way to escape. In other words, we do not have to yield to temptation. We can say no to sin. However, because God has given us a free will, we can still choose to sin. But you are no longer a slave to sin. It no longer has any control over you. You have been set free from its power. Now, not only have we been delivered from the power of darkness, look at the end of verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word conveyed had a very special significance in the ancient world. When one empire conquered another one, the custom was to take the population of that defeated empire, transfer it, lock, stock, and barrel, to the conqueror's land. The verb speaks here of our total removal from the dominion of satanic darkness to the glorious light of the kingdom of Christ. We have been conveyed into God's kingdom. Everything we have, everything we are, now belongs to Him. This is an important truth. God brought us out in order to bring us in. See, God never does a half work, a halfway job. When He brought the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, it was to bring them into the land of promise. He brought them out in order to bring them in. He did not deliver them from bondage in Egypt so that they could wander around in the desert, although that is what they did for 40 years. But that was not God's plan, and it was not God's purpose. God's purpose was to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. That was God's purpose. He brought them out in order to bring them in, and that is what He does for us. He does not simply deliver us from evil. He also brings us into a place of purpose in His kingdom. Listen, when God saves you, He doesn't just place you in a vacuum. You aren't saved to neutrality. He saves us and transfers us into the kingdom of His Son. The story of redemption is one of being rescued, having the penalty of sin removed, and then being released into a new kind of life. No longer are we in the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of light. And notice that this is not something that will happen. It is something that has happened. The moment a person puts their faith in Jesus, this process occurs. We are rescued, saved, delivered from the power of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Son of His love. This just says that Jesus is not only the beloved of the Father, but is also the revelation of God as a God of love. Jesus has become, for humanity, the visible revelation of God. And just a quick footnote here. Every person on this earth belongs to one of two kingdoms, the domain of darkness or the kingdom of Jesus. They belong to one of two fathers, the devil or the Lord. The Bible says, 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And Jesus told those who were rejecting Him, John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." There is no middle ground. You must be the child of one or the other. You must be a citizen of one kingdom or the other. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The story is told of a young man who was getting ready to graduate from college, really a great student. For many months he had been admiring a beautiful sports car in a dealer's showroom, and knowing his father could well afford it, he told him that that was all that he wanted for graduation. As graduation day approached, this young man watched for signs that his father had possibly purchased the car. Well, finally, on the day of his graduation, his father called him into his private study, and his father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son and such a brilliant son, and told him how much he loved him and so on. And he handed his son a beautifully wrapped gift box. Curious and very disappointed, the young man opened the box and he found a lovely leather-bound Bible with the young man's name embossed in gold. Angry, actually furious, he raised his voice to his father and he said, "With all your money and you only give me a Bible?" And he stormed out of the house. Well, many years passed and this young man, just like his father, became very, very successful in business. He had a beautiful home, had a beautiful family, but he realized that his father was getting quite old and he thought perhaps he should go visit him. He actually had not seen him or spoken to him since that graduation day many years before. But before he could make arrangements, he received a phone call telling him that his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to him and that he needed to come home quickly to take care of things. Well, when he arrived at his father's house, sudden sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search through his father's important papers, and he saw the gift-wrapped Bible just as he had left it years earlier. With tears, he opened the Bible and he began to turn the pages. His father had carefully underlined a verse, Matthew 7:11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And as he read those words, a car key dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag on it with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car that he desired so much. And on the tag was the date of his graduation, and in big letters, the words, "Paid in full." And just as that father gave a gift to the son of his love and wrote a note saying, "Paid in full," our Father in heaven has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The price of our sins had been paid and in full, and now we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray, shall we?